We're looking at the upside down kingdom. And what we've been talking about, even as Chris was talking earlier, and I love to hear and I love to get to know Pastor Chris and Marissa in their hearts more and more the longer that they're with us. And one of the things that we've been talking about is that when we pray, His kingdom come and His will be done, one of the things that takes place is there's this reforming, this regeneration, this thing that takes place in our hearts and souls. When we truly believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and we begin to place our trust, our confidence, our faith in Him, and then we begin to walk in His ways, we begin to learn His ways and embrace things. And this transition many times is awkward. And there's some of you that are going through that right now, because as you pray, "Not my will, not my desire, but yours, God," there's a change that begins to take place. And if you have been taught that change is like, "Oh God, I want your will." Oh my goodness, life is so good. And life is wonderful and everything lines up. I want to caution you, because what I see take place is you begin to step out and you want to experience God's will. And then there's a pushback from the forces of evil. There's some pushback, and then there's like, whoa. This is difficult. Yes. And that's why we encourage one another, because it's challenging, but it is a worthy pursuit. Because it's a life-changing pursuit. Because we are learning how to experience life through the lens of our Lord, and it begins to change everything. So this morning, as we jump into Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading verse 30 and 31. We're going to be continuing on. And we've got some crazy heavy things, but I can just tell you that I'm hiding behind Jesus this morning, because these are His words. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said," now I just want to remind you real quick that as we've been going through this, you got to point out that Jesus is saying, "Hey, it's been said, you know of old, this is the way it's been presented to you, here's the Mosaic, here's the old covenant, but I say to you," so look at what He says in verse 31. "It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now flip over to Matthew chapter 19. Because what I want to do this morning is I want to follow up. I want you to see the words of our Lord as He's given a rebuttal to the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there." So you got to be focused on what Jesus is doing. And then all of a sudden, these religious group of guys, what are they trying to do? "The Pharisees also came to Him. They were testing Him." They were trying to trip Him up. They were trying to get Him into the realm of the super controversial and kind of, if I can just say in Tim Duggan's language, freak the crowd out or turn the crowd and the people against Him. So look at what it said. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered them and He said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder.' They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to Him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry?' But He said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. I just want to tell you that it's been many years since I spent as much time studying this subject as I have the last couple of weeks. I began looking closely at the subject in college, and I studied this in college in depth because of the yearning of my heart, because who you see me now, married to my wife, is the grace of God. I am from a divorced home. And so my mother and father, they met at Bible college, and then through the years, my birth father was actually pastoring a church and stepped down, and my mom and dad got divorced. It was a nasty divorce. And then my dad kind of went his own way. And then my mother remarried my stepdad, Larry, and they had my sister, Paula. So when I was in Bible college and I began to read these verses, I was twisted up inside because I started asking some really hard questions. So if I don't understand the meaning of these words, what does this mean for my mom and my stepdad and my sister? So I'm saying that because I want you to understand that I don't tread into this lightly or frivolously this morning. This is very, very sensitive ground for most of us in here. Please hear my heart this morning. I am super sensitive to the subject matter, as we are a church family full of people that have experienced the devastation of divorce. So many of us have been affected, and some are listening this morning who are currently in the middle of this painful, excruciating event. By proclaiming the teachings of our Lord Yeshua, I am not being insensitive to our human struggles, but rather focusing on the original design, God's desire for us. Regardless of how I attempt to interpret these passages, there will be in the end disagreement and misunderstanding. I will in no way attempt to present a complete and thorough explanation of the application of this subject, the subject of divorce. My goal is to help us understand some of the background, but especially the spirit of marriage by God's design. So I've got a lot to go over, and I just want to say that I'm just like scratching the surface. This is a subject matter that we could study together for months on end because it is so deep, and there's so much in the New Testament, especially with what Jesus is saying. He's referring to the Mosaic guidelines as well as the Old Testament and Leviticus, and he's quoting and he's referencing different things, but we also need to understand there's depth because of the legality and the guidelines of how things were followed. So hang with me as we jump in here this morning. Let me give you a couple of reminders just about marriage. C.S. Lewis, some of you may or may not have read Mere Christianity. He says this: a Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a man and a wife are to be regarded as a single organism. For that is what the words one flesh would be in modern English. And as Christians believe that when he said this, he was not expressing a sentiment, but he was stating a fact, just as one is stating a fact when one says that a lock and its key are one mechanism, or that a violin and a bow are one musical instrument. The inventor of the human machine was telling us that its two halves, the male and female, were made to be combined together in pairs, not simply on a sexual level, but a total combination of beings. The principle of oneness is a powerful image that should grow in strength with each passing year of the marriage experience. John Piper says this: a Christian husband sees his wife not as a woman to manipulate or dominate, but rather as a treasure to serve and protect. Now, I want to just mention real quickly that when we're talking about marriage, especially today, there's many approaches to marriage, but I want to give you four quick concepts because you can see this played out in our society today when people pursue marriage. Number one, convenience. Number two, it's just a commitment. I'm committed in my heart. Number three, it's a legal contract. Or number four, it's a covenant before God. Now, to be honest with you, the reality is that three of these four, the last three, should be combined together in the Christian home to create that sense of marriage. We use a book, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller, and one of the things that we have talked about is the difference between covenant and a legal contract, and the marriage is both. Many in our marriage classes have commented that they wish that they would have heard about the concept of covenant before God and what that means when they were younger before being married for the first time. And most of the couples in our marriage class that have expressed that are people that have experienced divorce. So let's jump into the teaching of Matthew chapter 19 along with Matthew chapter 5. And I think that you'll see why I'm doing this in the manner that I am with Matthew chapter 19 and also Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees came to him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, I want to just remind you that in the Middle East, in ancient times, divorce was common and it was kind of taken for granted. This already widespread practice was regulated and therefore limited by Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. If you want to go back, if you want to write those down and look at that. And the key verse here is verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her to her house. That's verse 1. The Mosaic law provided that a husband could not just send his wife away casually. There was a requirement that the husband must write out a legal document called the certificate of divorce and give it to his wife, but then he would forfeit the wife's dowry, which made divorce too expensive for most husbands. Now, we're talking about historically. The allowed clause for the divorce, because he finds something indecent about her, it was hotly debated in Jesus' day, and even currently, if you read a lot of theological discourse about this whole subject, especially these verses in the Old Testament, there's a lot of conjecture about what that actually means. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, the Pharisees are asking their question about divorce to test him. They're trying to put Jesus on the spot, to force him to take a controversial stand that would alienate people. Now, you got to understand that the same Pharisees that are asking him this question and putting him on the spot, themselves, they didn't even agree on the answer. Because there was a lenient rabbinical school that interpreted Deuteronomy 24 as allowing divorce for any reason, even a wife spoiling her husband's dinner. As a result of this interpretation, divorce was widespread in Jesus' day. But this is still an issue of debate, since the stricter school of the Pharisees, the rabbinical school, believed that the term in Deuteronomy referred only to unchastity. Now, I want to mention this, that it's also important that we consider the culture of the times. You don't often hear a teaching pastor say this, but polygamy was a current practice that you're going to see in the Old Testament writings as well as during this time of the New Testament writings. The society was patriarchal, and women did not have the opportunities to positively provide for themselves. Polygamy was practiced by many at that time, just as there are many cultures today that allow men to have multiple wives. There's many continents and many countries where this is still in play. So let me give you four quick interpretations. And we need to recognize from the onset that there are going to be interpretations of Jesus' teaching by various branches of the Christian church. But these are the four major positions. Number one, divorce but not remarriage is permitted in the case of unchastity. This is a view of the majority of the early church fathers, Roman Catholics and many evangelicals. Number two, divorce is not permitted in any case. Unchastity is not an exception. There's a few evangelical groups that hold to this. Number three, both divorce and remarriage are permitted in cases of unchastity and desertion. This is a view of most of the Protestant reformers and many evangelicals. Number four, divorce is a case of unlawful marriages is permitted. This position is widely accepted and provides the basis for the Roman Catholic practice of annulment. Let's just put it this way. Can I just sum this up and say that based on what Jesus is saying, marriage is sacred and it's binding. Marriage is sacred and it's binding. But here's what I want us to focus on a little bit more intently this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. In the New Living Translation, it says this. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Now I want to say this. If this creates a stirring in your heart and you have a lot of questions or you have a lot of concerns, I've already let you know that this is a sensitive issue toward my wife and I because both of us are from divorced homes. One of the things that plagued us for the first 3, 5, 10 years is that we felt like, because we're products of our environment, we felt like that even though we wanted to honor God and we wanted to stay together, we almost kind of felt like we were doomed for divorce because that was a model that had been set before us. My birth father had been married multiple times, and then my mom remarried and then had my sister Paula. So it's one of those things that if you need clarification, and let me just explain to you that I'm learning more all the time, and I can explain some of these verses better privately in person as opposed to in public and help you understand, because some of you have been taught that this is a perpetual adulterous situation and others of you have been exposed to the fact that it's a one-time adultery thing. And so to me, this is a very important subject matter that we need to flush at and we need to talk about even in our current culture, because like I said, this church family is full of people that have experienced the tragedy of divorce. So I want you to understand that what we really need to look at, in my opinion this morning, I believe the greater issue is right in front of us about divorce, and what that is, it's what we believe in our hearts. Jesus spent the first portion of his teaching in Matthew chapter 5 talking about the issues of the heart. If you remember, and if you go back and listen to the lessons, what we've been talking about, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What is it talking about with meekness? These are all attributes of the heart, the state of the heart, the sensitivity, the tenderness of the heart. Before teaching on divorce, he talked about anger and murder. He talked about the power of our words, dealing with conflict and mistakes and lust. These are some of the hard issues that he talked about before we ever wind up at divorce. Now, I opened up the Holman Christian Dictionary, and I don't know if you have a Bible dictionary that you look, or maybe use one online, but I opened up and I looked at hardness of the heart in the Holman Bible Dictionary, and I thought, you know what? The majority of this, I'm just going to go through and read it, so hang with me, man. I'm not going to read all the references, but I want you to hear what this Bible dictionary says about the hardness of the heart. Because Jesus is making a point here that for all of us, the real issue and what he's been talking about is the state of our hearts before him. So what does it say? A stubborn attitude that leads a person to reject God's will. This is the hardness of heart. The Bible speaks of the attitude both as stemming from the human heart and from God's action. As in secular psychology, the word personality does not refer to a single entity, but rather a cluster of ideas. So the biblical teaching about the heart has a group of meanings. It is the location of intellectual powers. Hebrews can describe thinking as Saul said in his heart, Genesis 27:41. Jesus, while healing the palsy man, challenged the scribes. Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Mark 2:8. The heart was also the seat of our emotions. When the father was urging his son to be well behaved, he gave a reason. My son, be wise and take my and make my heart glad. Proverbs 27:11. The king spoke to his cupbearer about his sad countenance. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah 2:2. Even the emotion of hatred comes from the heart. Thou shalt not hate thy brother as in thy heart. Leviticus 19:17. The functions of the will, both good and bad, come from the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. It is a source of pride. Then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 8:14. Best of all, these volitional powers can be used to gain contact with God, Psalm 27:8. Paul emphasized that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. Since God makes contact with people, it is important that we have our hearts ready for him, Job 23:16. The Bible makes it clear that humans can resist God who respects the free human will. One of the most important ways of resisting God is for a person to harden his heart. The analogy is to a rock or a millstone so that the individual has no feelings and is like a piece of stone. Sin has become its own punishment. This makes more relevant the warnings in the Psalms, harden not your heart, Psalm 95:8. In the New Testament, Jesus took up the same theme as he warned his disciples, have your heart yet hardened? Mark 8:17. Hardening the heart was also seen as evidence of skepticism. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened, Mark 6:51. God's people can have hardened hearts and begin to complain when God's ethical standards seem too high. Discussing the performance of marriage and the concession that Moses made to the children of Israel, Jesus says, now this is out of the Bible dictionary, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, Mark 10 also. Even though the word was part of Scripture, it was simply a concession to the hardness of people's heart. Failure to hear the voice of God may come from a hardened heart. It says Scottish people speak about falling in love as having a soft heart, and God's people must constantly maintain a soft heart towards their Lord, ever remembering the exhortation of the writer of Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I think the big issue for us, and if you look at Matthew chapter 5 and if you look at Matthew chapter 19, the words of Jesus, you're going to see that they're interwoven just in a different sequence and just in a different expression. That it really comes down to us being able to learn how to maintain a sensitive, tender heart toward God, and a sensitive, tender heart toward our spouse, a sensitive and tender heart toward our children, and then a sensitive and tender heart toward our extended community, our family of faith. What I deal with on a regular basis, what my wife and I deal with on a regular basis, what our leadership team deals with on a regular basis, is we see people, some of you, that your heart is open and tender and compliant by faith. You open yourself up. And there's this incredible sensitivity toward whatever God leads, says, or does in your life. And then we watch over a period of time this seeming callousness that seems to come across the human existence. And it's exhibited in a callous or a rock-hard response where someone used to be super pliable and sensitive, a tender-heartedness toward the things of God. There moves in this, I don't care, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal attitude. And then you know what's funny about what my responsibility is? Is watching people respond to me when I show up somewhere, because I'm that living reminder of God things. I'll just use that in a general term. And then watching somebody who's trying to act like they still have a tender heart, but sometimes my mere presence is an annoyance because it's a reminder, because the heart has grown cold. And just like what the Bible dictionary said, there's this hardness. So let me read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 verse 7 through 15. I think I wrote down Hebrews 3, but I think it's Hebrews 4. Wherever you find it, chapter 3 or chapter 4. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Look back at the old and learn from that. See what they did. Where your fathers tested me, they tried me and saw my works. 40 years they saw my greatness. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Our sinful choices begin in the heart. The interior portion, that inanimate part of who we are. James 1, 13 through 15, the NIV says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full-blown, gives birth to death. Brothers and sisters, we are studying the words of our Lord. What we have to come to terms with regularly is that we have to learn to guard our hearts. Because from our hearts, the course of our lives are set. We must learn to give, to live with tender hearts toward God and his plan. We cannot allow our hearts to become hard and unresponsive. This is exactly what we see taking place in our world today. As Pastor Chris was talking earlier, let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 real quick in the New Living Translation. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. We cannot change the mistakes and sins of our past, but we can learn from them. If you don't know me this morning, I am standing behind the words of Jesus, and I'm not gonna demean what Jesus is saying. I'm going to lift it up and proclaim it, because he is saying that in the beginning, God made marriage as something beautiful. We make mistakes and we have sin. We deal with sin. If you know my wife and I, if you know us as a leadership team, we have come alongside of each and every one of you. There's not been one person in this church family that we have looked down on, that we have treated different because of mistakes, problems, failures, divorce, remarriage, anything. Because the guy that you're looking at, already through Jesus' teaching, I am a sinner that has been forgiving, trying to encourage and strengthen other brothers and sisters that are in the exact same boat. So we're not throwing stones, but we have to be honest with ourselves about what Jesus is teaching and what leads us to this point of a wrecked and ruined life. It's because either one person in the marriage or both people in the marriage don't know how to maintain a tender heart before God. And only one person in the marriage trying to do that gets exhausting. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody this morning, but I am going to boldly look at what the scripture is saying and what Jesus is asking us to do. We must live the remainder of our days submitting to our great God in obedience that stems from a tender heart. Part of the tenderness of my heart, part of the tenderness of my wife's heart, is we have been on our face for year after year after year, seeking Him, making all kinds of mistakes, boo-boos and blunders, and hurting each other, but coming back together and asking God because we were scared to death to do to our kids what was done to us. There was a fear and reverence about this covenant and this commitment that we made toward one another. But can I tell you this? Please hear my heart. We have been on the brink of divorce. We have been at a situation and a place in our lives, especially early on, where we were exhausted and we thought we had no options because we couldn't see any other alternative. And we were begging God for help. And as only God can, He would intervene at just the last minute. So I don't stand here any better than anybody else. And yet what I want to remind you of, it's what we talked about last week. The simple truth that is even more relevant today. Remember the quick process that I shared last week? Belief, repentance, forgiveness, abundant life, repeat process. Belief, forgiveness, repentance, kind of out of order there. Abundant life, repeat process. Will you believe in Jesus as Son of God? Let the person that without sin be the stone thrower. It's not me. I'm just trying to stand behind the words of Jesus and lift up a standard that hasn't changed. We all have to learn to deal with our stuff and to love and encourage and strengthen one another to love and good works. That's our role here. None of us are judge and jury over past mistakes. But I'm asking you this morning, will you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? And what I'm talking about is giving yourself to Him and learning His ways. Maybe for the first time, some of you here today, or maybe some of you for the 20th or the 400th time. Believe in your heart, turn from your sin, ask for forgiveness, and listen to me. Taste the joyful freedom of a tender heart and abundant life. Now, I love when God gives me a little nugget of encouragement because right before things got underway this morning, I got a text from somebody, and this is what it said. See, I don't have to be the sharpest tool to go, okay, that fits, thank you. Because there's not a one of us in here this morning that are flawless, perfect, or have our act together. If you think you do, then you are deceiving yourself on some level. Because of all of us, stand in need before God. All of us need His touch. And even those of us that have not experienced divorce in our marriage, let's be honest. Most of us are one decision away from tragedy. One decision away from stupid outcomes. So, I share this deep truth in love. I'm not gonna water down the word of God or what Jesus said. But I want us to be a family that is committed to loving other people regardless of what their choices or their outcomes are. Because just like what that last slide said, it's not about what we've done in the past. It's about what we believe and what we're allowing God to do in our hearts right now. But brothers and sisters, please hear me. Especially what we've been through the last 2 years together, fear and anxiety will begin the hardening process of your heart. Faith and belief and the pursuit of those attributes are part of what keep our hearts moldable and pliable and tender. Please hear me as I close. Some of you, you need to fight like never before. You do all kinds of other things, but you are not being super intentional about staying close to God and staying close to other people that are staying close to God. And if we're going to be really honest, we all feel the effects of that isolation, and we all feel the effects of that separation. And then we become isolated, and then something kind of just happens to our hearts and souls where we don't quite have as much concern, we don't have as much care, or we don't think that we matter, or we're not that big a deal. Those are all lies from the defeated one who wants to keep us from experiencing abundant life together. You say, Pastor Tim, how can you preach what you're preaching this morning to this group of people and the people that are listening who've experienced all these things? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Because we can love each other in spite of those things. We can come alongside of each other. We can invest in one another. We can stand next to one another. We can be in each other's faces, and we can love deeply regardless of what we've done. That's what Jesus died to create in our lives. But we've got to be intentional about being involved in that. So, Father, we yield ourselves to you. I yield myself to you. Oh, Father, I hide behind you this morning. God, I thank you that you have a standard, and you know that we can't ever meet it on our own. So you sent your son Jesus to make a way, to give us hope. And Father, by the work of your Spirit, that is desperately my plea this morning, God. We acknowledge that you have designed us. You desire something amazing for us. And I just confess on my own that I so easily mess that up. So I need your help every day, all throughout the day in my life, Father. And so, God, I pray, I come to you, I beg you, God, that your Spirit would bring hope out of this challenge that you've given us. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, that we would open our hearts up to you, that you would draw people to yourself, that you would add to your church today those that would need to be saved and rescued and forgiven. Even in the middle of this teaching, Father, that you would stir our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask you for help. And I hope you hear my heart. Don't leave here confused, and don't leave here discouraged. Please don't say, well, Pastor Tim, you were talking to people and you... Can I just tell you something? Your heart and soul is way more important than your belly and your lunch. It's way more important than mine. I will forgo any meal if you need to talk. Let's stand. And let's focus on his forgiveness and his love and his mercy toward us.